being a prophetic community, and it's actually just a conversation that I want to start with you, and I think it's something that we need to talk about more than often within our churches. What does it mean to be a prophetic community, and how Christ sees a prophetic community? Now, you know how it works. Like when Andre said yesterday, you must go out and you must pray about something. Then you pray about something, and then God speaks into your heart. Now you run to your husband, and then you tell your husband, this is what God has been telling me, and he's like looking at you. He's not even excited, and he's so disappointed. Why isn't everybody excited about what God has told me? Has everyone really been in that place already? Just give me an indication. They're scared. They don't want to raise their hands. And then there's the other scenario on the things that Pastor Fred preached. You're praying and you're trusting God for so much, and then God shows you one of those things in that list. It's within your heart. Now, what do you do when you do find out that God shows you you are disloyal? Well, more than that, you're part of a prophetic community, and God shows you that your best friend uses flattery to get people on their side. What do you do? How do you go about that? How do you have those tough conversations with people? And it's something that prophetic communities need to get right. We need to get it right because Christ has given us the abilities. So what I'm about to share this morning is not the Alpha and the Omega. There's still lots to learn. We are going to have more and more difficult conversations. For now, it's just us. Tomorrow, it would be the refugees, then the prostitutes, then the pimps. They're all going to come to church, and then we're going to have difficult conversations. But we must learn to have difficult conversations with each other now, and we're going to start with marriage, and then from marriage with your colleagues, and before your colleagues, maybe your children. And it's good conversations, and we usually run away from it, but we don't have to run away from it. God has given us the ability to be a prophetic community, to talk about the things which matters to Him. So that's where I want to go, and I don't think we'll get, well, we'll see how far we get, but if you have any questions, I want you to ask me, please, so that we can get practical about this. What do I do if I find out that I am, you know, using blackmail in my marriage, or when my wife sits me down and says, my husband, you're using blackmail to get us to make yourself coffee. You scare me, my man. You know, what do you do? We're going to look at that. Let's read from Acts chapter 2, verse 17 to 21. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Now, if I can have your attention for a few minutes, for a few seconds. If you read through the pastoral epistles, Paul has these lists also in Romans chapter 1, where he gives these lists. People will be ungodly, unfriendly. They will be brute beasts. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud. And interesting, something that I've been praying about now, and this is just something on the side. In all this list, Paul always says people are being disobedient to their parents. Isn't that interesting that Paul would put that within those lists? And I'm praying through this a lot because there's something that needs to start at home. But we're not going to talk about that. And if we read through this through those lists, you can also go through the ones in Ephesians where Paul says we shouldn't be bitter. We shouldn't be angry with each other. Don't be angry and sin. You know, don't go sleep when you're angry. Jesus goes through this list in Matthew chapter 23 and Matthew chapter 24 where he explains how things in these last days will look like. And it looks bleak, but it's a good study to do. But now Peter preaching at Pentecost says, in these last days. Now this is beautiful. I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. He's talking about the church. He's talking about his church. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy, and I will cause wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will become dark and the moon will turn blood red before the great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. But everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now that's a beautiful picture of how God wants the church to look like. That's a prophetic community. In spite of everything bad happening around us, God will pour out His Spirit on us. Isaiah says it this way, "Arise and shine, for your light has come." It says, although darkness cover the earth, but then he says something scary, "In deep darkness, people, your light will shine." So it doesn't matter how dark and how deep dark things are, our light can shine because of the Spirit that God pours out on us as a prophetic community. So, we will have to look now at why God said this, why Peter is quoting Joel. Why is he quoting Joel? And it's important that we do understand that. So, God wants His church to grow to a place, number one, to a place where we can illuminate prophetic signs. I've used four eyes. The first eye is illuminate. In other words, the church must be able to clarify and explain Scripture in context of what's happening now. Now, Pastor Fred's really good at that. Using a scripture, explaining the times, and then get the two together. That's really good. If we can do that as a prophetic community, it's good. Because Peter did that. If you read the story, what do they say? "Oh, Peter, all these guys, they're drunk, man. They've had some good J&B and some straw rum. They're really bad. They're really drunk." And Peter says, "No, they're not drunk. This is what was written through the prophet Joel." In other words, Peter uses scripture to explain a phenomenon that's happening within his time frame. It's like the sons of Issachar. They could understand and interpret the times. But now this is important. When we illuminate scripture to people, it must be doxological. In other words, when we illuminate scripture, when we talk to people about scripture, the scriptures must worship God. That's what it means when it's doxological. So, it's very important that we see that we must illuminate prophetic signs. Now, how do you illuminate a prophetic sign? Now we're going to get practical. We're going to get practical at, I see that my husband, he's disloyal at church. Now I have to talk to him about being disloyal at church. How do I do that? How do I illuminate the scriptures so that he can understand that he's actually doing something wrong? Are you ready? The first thing, and it's not on there, I deliberately didn't put it on there because I want us to talk about it. The first two steps will be the most difficult to do. If you want to illuminate scripture to people as a prophetic community, the first two steps, the first one is you must find out, why do people think the way that they think? Why do people think the way that they think? Peter knew, when Peter preached this message in Acts chapter 2, this is where the Holy Spirit came upon them. He preached the message. And they said, "Peter, all of these people, they are drunk." People knew why they thought that. People knew why they said that. So Peter had a good understanding of why people think that way. Now this will be the most difficult step. If you disagree with people as a prophetic community, just to go and really sit down and find out, why does this man think this way? Is that difficult? It's very difficult, I can tell you that. As a pastor, I work with a lot of people that differ from me. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're sinning. I mean, 3,000 people got saved when Peter preached this message. I can tell you, all 3,000 of them disagreed with him. They all were convicted, but they all disagreed with him. But just to know how they think, that's important. The second thing, which will also be difficult, if you really took time to find out why do they think that way, the second thing that you can do to eliminate scripture is find the things that you do disagree on. Find the things that you do agree on. Because Peter said, look, you know about Jesus, we agree. We know about what the scripture says. We can agree on the scriptures. Can we agree that Joel said this? Yes, you know, I'm quoting Joel. There's a lot of things that we do agree on here. And that's important. I read this interesting story about a professor, a lady, that worked at Biola University, and she had a talk that they would record for a radio station. And for this, it was a television station, she had to get her high heels fixed. Now, there was this one guy, he was a foreigner. He was from Pakistan. And she usually took her shoes to his shop. This is now in New York, downtown Manhattan. She took it to him, and he had to fix it because she had to be for the interview the next day, 4 o'clock, I think. But when she got there the morning, 10 o'clock, to pick up her shoes, the shop was closed. So now if a lady's high heels are not fixed, and she has to wear them to an interview, you're in trouble. The shop's closed. She goes back, gets other shoes, goes to the interview, comes back the next morning around about 10. He's there. Now she's furious. She asks him, why weren't you here? I was supposed to wear these shoes. He told her, my wife died. Now, I know when you're a Muslim, they try to bury the person the same day or the very next day. And so he said, I'm the only one here in this country. But just finding out why the man closed the shop. Sometimes we get stupid like that. We get furious with people and we don't find out why they think like that. Now, if she would have known that, she would have agreed with him. You know what? I can wear other shoes. It's as simple as that. Sometimes it is as simple as that. And then she could have said, Luke, I agree with you. You must bury your wife. So you see that the practicalities of the first 2 points in what Peter is doing here. He's illuminating the scriptures. He's telling them, look here, I know why you think this way. Secondly, he's telling them, I know where we agree. But then, number three, you must tell people where you disagree with them. We're illuminating scriptures. Are you with me? So then Peter tells them, you crucified Jesus. That was wrong. But you know what? He rose from the dead. You thought he was going to stay dead, but you were wrong again. I'm disagreeing with you there. And so now, these people are being challenged. And it was the previous three tips that I gave you in talking with people. Peter challenged them intellectually. He went for their emotions. And then he's going now for their core commitments. Are you willing to die for the things that you believe in? So now Peter shows them where he disagrees with them. Because that is a really important thing. Now, usually, within the church context, by the time we get to point number three, the meeting's over. Because the fight has just been too hard. When your marriage is different, you have to stay at home. You can't go anywhere. Especially if you've been married for the first year, like me and my wife, and you live in a 2-bedroom apartment. The one part's the kitchen, the other part's the bedroom. And the toilet's on the outside. You'll argue in the kitchen and in the bedroom, and then again in the bedroom, and then again in the kitchen. But then you have to stay there. But usually within church context, when we get to the point where we disagree, the argument's over. And that is where we have to stay and stuck, because I love what Peter does when he illuminates the prophetic signs. You know what Peter does? He says, okay, this is my opinion. I've heard your opinion. I know where we do agree. I know where we disagree. Now let's go back to Scripture and let's see what Scripture says. So the last and final point in illuminating conversations is you go back to Scripture. Because Scripture must measure us. Scripture is not something that we measure people with. Then we judge them. The Scripture must measure us. So Peter says, no, they're not drunk. It's the last days and the Spirit is being poured out on all flesh. You see, now Peter's going for their core commitments. We know what happens. They say, Peter, we are cut to the heart. What should we do about them? Peter said, you must believe the Jesus that you crucified, you must believe in him. Now we've illuminated the Scriptures. It's very practical, but it's really difficult. I can tell you that. I'm working through this now a lot and just trying to get to a place. Why do people think this way? Why do you think this way? Why are you fixated with this? Please explain to me what happened to you. And then just coming to a place, look, I agree with you here, but this is where I disagree with you. And this is what Scripture says. You're wanting to tell me that you shouldn't forgive people, but Christ says we must forgive. Peter dropped Christ. All the disciples dropped Christ. Jesus said, you must forgive. In peace I come, in peace I send you. So then I must show people the Scriptures and says, now, can you see there? I even don't have a choice in it. It's like when God tells me sometimes, or my wife, we shouldn't watch television for about 2 weeks in our home. We switch off the television and then our children always get angry. God is this and God is this. And I just tell them, look, do you know what? I don't even ever say in the television. I don't ever say in this. God said so. And then I must let them be in, letting them think who God is and who God is not. And after they've cooled down, I call them in and then I talk to them. I tell them, look here, now listen to me very carefully. If God says something in this house, we do it. I don't ever say in it. Because Scripture is very clear in obedience. And then I must take them to Scripture and I must show them, this is how obedience look like. And we need to do this. And then they usually cry and it's hug time and we cry together. But then God must settle something within our hearts. God must settle something. And that is the type of conversation that I would us like to have to illuminate the Scriptures. Are you still with me? Is there any questions on that? It's four practical points. It's not the Alpha and the Omega, but it's four. I think it's really good practical points when you are in a conversation. And what I like about it is when you go back to Scripture, it's the mirror. You can't deny the mirror. Now, if you deny the mirror, then you deny the Scriptures. So it's very easy when you come to a place when somebody does not agree around the Scriptures. Then we can talk about obedience and disobedience. And that's very easy. You know, and maybe not. But if somebody is not wanting to submit to the authority of Scripture and the authority of their conscience, it's a scary place to be, because a ship, Hymenaeus and Alexander, their faith suffered shipwreck. You don't turn a boat in one day. A boat takes a really long time to turn. I mean, I'm over-exaggerating now. But it's not like a car. You know, I'm just turning it. It takes time. So yeah, we have to sit down and talk to people and illuminate the Scriptures to them. We are a prophetic community. You're still with me? Let's go to the second point. We must invoke prophetic manifestations. This is the second eye. The first one is illuminate the Scriptures. The second one is invoke prophetic manifestations. A lot of scholars would disagree with me, and maybe some of my colleagues, but in these last days, the prophetic gets priority. According to Peter and a lot of New Testament writers, we must dream dreams. We must prophesy. We must see visions. That's all supernatural. You can't fight this war without that. I can remember something that changed my life when Carla was 3 years old. Eva was one. And I had to give her hiding because of something that she did wrong. So I did it, and I talked to her. I told her, look here, my love, this is why Dad's doing this. This is what you're doing wrong. I'm trying to help you. So now the evening I'm praying, I'm saying, God, this is what I did. I did an age-appropriate hiding. This is how I did it. I punished the God. Would you please talk to her? I prayed for the evening. But by that time, we were buddies again, you know. She was smiling. She was happy. I laid my hands on her. And as I said, God, would you please talk to her? So the next morning, I'm getting up with our youngest. He's 1 year old. I take her up out of the cot. We sit down. I'm reading her story. And then Carla comes in and she said this thing. She said, Dad, that Jesus appeared to me in a dream. And he told me that I should always listen to you. I started weeping, but you know what? Something was settled within my heart. If Jesus told you that, you'll never forget it. I can tell you another story. She having a tough time, children persecuting her at church, at school. And I was praying to, and it's just one of those things again where you just say, God, please intervene because I don't have all the answers. You know how children, when they pick on your child because they're Christian at school, it's tough. And so I prayed and she woke up one morning at 4 o'clock, woke me up. She wants to talk to me now. So now I'm up, James. I'm sitting with my daughter. I say, what is it? Jesus sat down with her and her friends. Actually, the friends that he sat down with are friends that she does not play with. So she's like, I think he told me I must play with these two friends because we like the same daddy. I say, okay. But you know, daddy, what he did? He played with clay. And it was not like he was molding the clay. He spoke the word. We told him, please make us a car. Then he would speak the word. Then the clay would become the car. Now, that's supernatural. It's a supernatural dream. It's prophetically relevant. It's Jesus teaching her how to prophesy. I can't explain that to my child. I can model it, which is important. She must see how I do it, and we try to do it in our home. Oops. But there's something really powerful about being prophetic and helping people to come to a place of understanding God better, even our children, because it says so. If you read that scripture. Now, in the context, it actually just means sons, daughters will prophesy. It also talks of levels of maturity, but also our sons and our daughters that will do that, spiritually and naturally, and they must be able to do that. And so what was interesting to me is that the two girls that were sitting down with her, they weren't friends of her, but they were in another class. But when I did investigation later on, David, I found out that these other two girls, they had the same spirit as my child. They were also being bullied, and Jesus was actually just supernaturally telling her, you connect with them. Problem solved. But I can't do it. You know, as a parent, I realize nowadays that there's a lot of things out of my hands. There's a lot of things that I cannot control it. Before that, I was really arrogant. My child will never, and my child will never, until I had my own. Now I'm singing another tune, you know. But prayer and the prophetic helps us in that. It means that we have the ability to invoke God's presence right here. Like when James sang, Christ is our deliverer. He invoked God's presence as a deliverer. It's having the ability to be in a tough situation, invoking God's presence, and it manifests, and that God helps us. And He does it. I can remember we needed manager at our office, and I had 2 years to pace our congregation to get to that place financially. And we were doing some door-to-door ministry in one of the areas in Vista, the suburbs, and we were praying there. And I was standing in front of this house, and I'm prophesying over this house that the people that will live in this house, we will know them, and they will be part of our movement. And the guy that actually lived there came from this congregation. His name was Chris Lopesha. Now, it's a long story, but Davi there got Chris saved when he was at grade 9 in Paul Boy's Eye. So, Chris came over to England after matric, as unsaved as can be. But guess what? When he gets to the tube, there's Davi in the tube. And then Davi leads him again to the Lord, and then he gets baptized there, Andres, with you guys. But now I'm prophesying in South Africa, God, somebody will live here that will connect with us. So, when I get invited to Chris's home, you know, the first time visitor's card, I go, it's the same house. And so Chris is our next manager, office manager, 2 years later. We've got to have the ability to call the things forth as if they do exist. You can read Romans chapter 4 verse 17. Abraham had the ability to call things forth as if they do exist. There's no way that we can win this war if we don't have that ability. And that has to do with prophesying, seeing visions, and dreaming dreams. Then the third eye is impart prophetic hope. The scripture says that even the maidservants, I don't know if you've noticed in that scripture. Can we just go back to that scripture, Dong, please? So that we can read it there. In those days I will pour out my spirit even on my servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. In other words, it speaks of the down and out of the civilizations, all the servants. It spoke of them, and it still speak of the people that they really don't have hope, but God will pour out His Spirit on those people, the underdogs, the weak, the vulnerable. And God says, when I pour out my Spirit on them, they will move powerfully. You know, so this is a beautiful thing of imparting hope. Impartation can only happen from one person to another, and preferably within a community where we impart hope. We pray and open a door of hope. I'm not that strong on impartation through television. No. It's good to watch television and church on television, and I'm not saying that God cannot work through a DVD, because He can. That's why we have our Encounter series on DVD, to send it through the whole world. But there's something beautiful about being a prophetic community when I can lay hands on the hopeless. I can pray and prophesy over them, and then after that their lives change. They never ever the same again. And I think this is most probably the thing that bugs cessationists the most. It bugs them. Oh, cessationists. It's people that believe that the gifts of the Spirit stopped with the apostles. It never stopped. How will we win this war with the Harry Potter generation? You can only win it through prophesying, dreaming dreams, and then giving clear vision, imparting and invoking God's presence as a prophetic community. There's no other way to do it. There's no other way that I can protect my family as I'm here. The only way that I can protect my family is, God, You be with them. God, I have to pray that. Supernaturally, my kids got sick last night. And my wife. All three of them at the same time. I received the SMS before we worshipped. Sick. And I was talking to them last night there in the corner via Google Hangouts. I was looking at them. Everybody was happy. Now this morning, everybody's sick. It's supernatural.
But at the same time, I have the supernatural ability and my wife to pray and to invoke God's presence. And then through that, we impart hope. When Yolandi was singing about God wanting his pure bride, it just imparted so much hope into my heart that we're actually doing something that Jesus is coming back for. Now that's a lot of hope. But that is invoking. And then the last one, because I'll have to end of now. The fourth I is initiate prophetic deliverance. I was so glad that James was singing it over and over again. God is our deliverer. God is our... Do you know why? Can anybody tell me why Christians are so scared of deliverance? Why? David always wrote, Christ is my deliverer. Jesus said, pray, deliver us from evil. Deliverance is supposed to be part of our lives, man. It's not supposed to be something spooky. It's something that a handsome man like David is, like James is supposed to sing, and then we're supposed to get delivered. And my word, did we get delivered last night? It was beautiful. And what I've noticed and learned, don't measure deliverance in terms of physical manifestations. There's a lot of people I've talked with this morning. I had a very interesting conversation with Simon this morning, and just the experience that he had coming, just like me, because I was a DJ, from a nightclub perspective to a worship perspective, and how God just showed him clearly, both people are worshiping. But the worship that he experienced here last night was awesome. Now, if you had to look at Simon sitting there last night, you would have thought, oh, nothing's happening. Nothing, no. That man, no. God's not near that man. But you see, that's how deliverance works. It works in us, through us. And a prophetic community must have the ability to initiate that. Because I can tell you, if you go through that list that Pastor Fred was sharing about, the only way that some of us, me included, can get rid of all that rubbish is through deliverance. But we see deliverance and somebody must fly through the window and then they must roll 3 kilometers, then vomit, run back, vomit again, now you're delivered. And it doesn't work like that. Deliverance happens through illuminating, talking about what's necessary, having the uncomfortable conversations, and then trusting God, but nobody runs away. So, the prophetic always points to Jesus. That's why the prophetic gets premium position. It points to Jesus. The scriptures point to Jesus. And then I love what he says. If we get this right as a prophetic community, if we create spaces like this, people will call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved. Did you see it in that scripture? And in the last days, those who call upon the name of the Lord, they will be saved. But that again, it's supernatural. It's prophetic. It's not something that we can conjure up. You can't fake it. Well, you can. You can fake salvation. But I'll tell you, it's really difficult to fake it. It's difficult to fake salvation. Not for the people that can discern you, but for you yourself, because it means that you have to live a double life, which is desperately difficult. It's really difficult. And it works like this. When you have to go sleep in the evening, you know what God is talking to you about. You can't deny it. When God visits you before you go sleep and you put your head on your pillow and then God says, Etienne, what you said to your wife is so wrong. You know it. You know that you're wrong. You know that you must buy the nougat and the flour. You just know it. Do you know, wise when you just know when you're wrong, because that's how the truth and the prophetic works. You cannot deny it. You know, I love what Dong told me when he visited here for 2 years. When I met him in Switzerland, he just said, look here, for 2 years there's a lot of things that I didn't agree with the guys at the church, but I can tell you, there's something within their eyes that I couldn't deny. I wanted it. Now that's the prophetic. It's something supernatural that a lot of people want. And so we must create places where people can call on the name of the Lord so that they can be saved. And I want to end over the salvation is a process. In other words, when we do illuminate and we do have the conversations and we do go back to Scripture, when we do sit down, we must call on the name of the Lord to help us so that we can be delivered, or so that we can do, God can do His cleansing with inside of us. There's 3 more minutes left for questions. Otherwise, I'll pray. Is there any questions about difficult conversations and being prophetic? And this is something that we can talk about. But there's no way that we can take Europe without this, nor South Africa. This is as spiritual as it gets, but also as practical as it gets. Should we have a roaming mic? Chris.
Just, you know, with the whole stages of having these difficult conversations, how do we also take into account the scripture where Jesus said, before trying to remove the speck and someone else is looking for a log in your own eye?
I love you, Chris. Very good question. Guys, when we have difficult conversations, always guard your heart. That's the best that I can say to you now. You go into your prayer room and you tell God, God, I don't want to go judgmentally into this conversation. God, I see the sin in my brother's life. But God, if he talks about sin in my life, I must be able to acknowledge it. In other words, it's that place where we do agree and where we do disagree about the things. So the only thing that I can tell you now is you must be prayed up, you must read the scriptures, and then guard your heart. That's a very important thing when we do have that conversation. And then we must trust God to show us if there's anything within our lives, and you have to admit it. But it's not a false humility. If it's not there, don't admit it. Are you with me? And then on a relationship basis and perspective, if it's your peers, you know how you can talk with them. If it's your boss, it's the way in which you do it. If it's your pastor or your cell leader, it's the way in how you conversate to them. It's the way in how you differ to them. You know, how you differ with them, sorry. It's the way in how you approach people and how you talk to people. And it's that place where you are protected. You see, a conversation usually goes haywire when we go into the flesh and we're not doing it out of the spirit anymore. That's when things hurt us. You know, and then I must say something back that's very hurtful too. And then you know what happens. And so just be prayed up. That's the one thing. Guard your heart. And if there's anything that you need to admit, you must admit it. And then, you see, this is supernatural, Chris. Because to have the grace for somebody that is making mistakes, or somebody that are sinning, to have grace for that person, that's supernatural. It's not natural. It's not something that I can think of. Great question. Did I answer it?
I've just always had an understanding with the log and speck thing, that it's an area that you have conquered in, that you speak to someone about. So you take the log out of your own eye first, in terms of if it's somebody making a mess of their finances, you make sure that you are in command of your own finances before you then deal with.
That would be the best. But it's not always possible. That would be the best, but it's not always possible. And I think where most fight starts as a prophetic community is when both people realize that they're not perfect. But now we have to grow up. That's the tough one. Just growing up and not running away, not blackmailing, not using flattery, but just sitting there and just taking everything up. And it's difficult. I mean, I must tell you the difficult conversations that I've been this year. Wow, man. Shoo. But God, can't we just skip this one? No, we can't skip it. And then, very important, as you've said, if you don't reach conclusive conviction, make another appointment, because we have to come back and speak about it again until we do have an understanding. Sometimes we just leave it for a while, but like I've said to Anami, you know why a vibe is a vibe? Because you can feel it. There's a vibe. There's a vibe. You can always feel a vibe. It's there. I mean, you can go on with life. But we must get back to that and talk about it again. One more question.
Just a quick question, maybe, or it's maybe more. I'm gonna really put this to practice. Our kids are getting a little bit bigger, and they watch TV and programs and play with friends. And you hear them saying, "Oh, I want to be a wizard, or I want to do a spell, or these things." So it's, we know we are born in sin. So you know that's the point that they see. They want to be the wizards, and they want to be the, you know, do this and. So, yeah, maybe just a quick one or two pointers just to make it easy.
No, not necessarily. I've just been wanting to share this the whole weekend, and I've been waiting for an excuse. Because I so enjoy all the kids running around and that, and. You know, having spent a few weeks in America with the same profile people, a lot of screaming kids running around, and then sitting down with the kids, as I said the other day, and watching television with them to see what they're exposed to, and then you notice that the parents aren't around and they don't seem to know what's going on here, and maybe it's like a grandfather overly protective thing, I don't know, but maybe just a little anecdote. My youngest one was 4 years old, and he was still playing with dolls, and he had this pet blanket that he took everywhere. You couldn't separate him from it, and he'd keep sniffing the four corners like this, and they were just inseparable. And we were fine with that, but he'd come home, and then he would tell about the conversation his teacher had with him, telling that he's different and that he should be happy with it, and he's not like other boys, and it's fine to play with dolls and everything, you know. And then every time I'd register anger, like I'd want to go to school and just smash a face. But that wasn't the worst. The worst was that he would wear only black. And we couldn't get him to wear anything else. And his mom asked him about it. What's with you in black, Matthew? He said, "Well, I've noticed that all Christians are afraid of Satan, so he must be more powerful than Christ, so I worship him rather." And we have no idea where that came from. And also, so we realized we've got a real problem with our little four-year-old. And then he's a very, very light sleeper. So, you know, for you guys at home, it's Andres was just sharing about, you know, him spending time with the Lord. But for us, as well as, you know, that are fathers, I really believe that we must own our space at home. And so at regular intervals, just walk your house, pray through it. Invoke the blessing of the Lord on it. Invoke the protection of the Lord. Pray, to, you know, in the Our Father, we are to hallow the name. And one of the names we are to hallow is Yahuwah, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of the hosts of heaven, you know. And ask him to dispatch his angels to stand guard around the house. And I can tell you that it works, because we're in the most crime-ridden, one of the most crime-ridden places on the earth, and as these guys would tell you, I don't have a fence or an alarm. People can walk right up to my door and smash right through my windows. And our neighbors, they get hit very hard, and we have no incidents, nothing. And especially times like now when I'm away for so long, you know, there's a part of me that wants to worry about it, and it's just amazing how faithful the Lord is. So there's really something to our authority in the Spirit as men that we should exercise on the one hand. But to come back to the story, so, you know, praying anywhere near Matthew's room has always been a little bit of a problem, because I would walk past his door and he would sit erect in bed and he'd be wide awake. I mean, just my shadow falling across his floor would wake. He's a very, very light sleeper. And then wife and I had to pray for God to just help us to get near him at night. So one night I walked past his door and he didn't wake up, walked past it again, went into the room and didn't wake up, went right up to the bed and he was sleeping, and I realized, okay, this is the time, and I went and woke his mom. And then we went and knelt over his bed and we prayed, and he slept right through all of that. And we broke whatever assignment of darkness had come over him. And we trusted God to deliver him, and we just prayed as the Holy Spirit led us. That next morning, it's one of the most precious moments of my life. Wife and I happened to be watching him. He woke up, rolled out of bed, and he had these drawers below his bed, four or six of them, and all his clothes were in there. And he opened all of them, and all of his clothes went flying over his shoulder. And he emerged from the room with a little white T-shirt and a white shorts on, smiling at us. He never went back to wearing black ever again until he was a teenager. But then he did it because it was cool and it wasn't goth or anything. But God delivered him that night. So I just really want to encourage you as parents, you know, be very alert around what happens to your kids and address it. Try to be disciplined in this. But when your kids go to school, I think Carlos spoke about the other day, or was it Andres, about the commissioning. Commission, lay hands on them and send them to school, especially in the beginning of the year, you know, and have a breaking of bread with them around the table and say, this is a new year, and Father, in the name of Jesus, I send my son as an ambassador of the kingdom and of the gospel. And tell the kid that he represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Their hearts understand that. And pray the favor and the protection of God upon them in the name of Jesus. But lay hands on them and anoint them. And do it often, because we cannot go with our kids to protect them, but the Holy Spirit is a seal of protection, and we must seal our kids with the anointing, with the seal of the Holy Spirit. I've also been sharing with some of you guys that you've got to break bread around the table. You've got to restore the family altar. We can't bring kids to church and hope that God's going to do something in their lives here. Christ is only real to our kids if they hear it from us and if we share it with them. And what has really worked, my two sons, I mean, they're so gorgeous and they really serve the Lord so wonderfully. But their faith has been established because we as a family would pray about our needs. I mean, wife and I would talk about it, and then we wouldn't pray about everything with the kids. But there are certain things, like I was sharing with somebody yesterday about when my youngest was four again, and it was the beginning of the year, and we broke bread, and we take turns to share what we feel we need to trust God for this year, and we pray together with all of us one at a time. And the four-year-old looked at me and says, Dad, I really believe it's time we owned our own house. And I took the next half an hour to explain to him how God makes everything beautiful in his time, and it's complicated. And Mom and I are living by faith at that stage. We're not drawing a salary because all the money goes back into church, all the rest, and to say he'd understand. So his brother, who's like 4 years older than him, when it came to his turn, he says, I agree with Matthew. I think we must believe God for our own house. And then Mother agreed. She, when it came her turn, so I was the only unbeliever there. So we broke bread over that. That was in January. And by the end of November, we had moved into our own house. Lots of miracles, stories for another day. But it was great doing that Thanksgiving breaking of bread with them in that house and reflecting back on what had happened in January. A totally impossible situation, but do not deprive your kids of the opportunity to stand in faith with you and to grow together as a family in faith. Do not condescend to your kids spiritually. Their faith is a lot more powerful than ours. and we must draw them into the circle of faith, but at the same time protect them.
I'm just going to add one thing to that. Something that happened to us on CBeebies, I think there's these puppets called Weibaloo. And one day when I was looking at it, they were actually levitating and meditating. And what I did, it's very simple. Train your kids. Not with everything, but you tell them, look, yeah, this is wrong, this is what they believe in. And it's simple. It's simple like saying they don't believe in Jesus. They believe in something else. Jesus created us. And at this stage, when we're at other people's homes, my kids come to me and Dad, they're looking at magic. Now, it's uncomfortable when somebody else is home. Then I just say, okay, then don't watch it. Play somewhere else. But we must also trust them to grow in their discernment to see this is wrong. I can't watch this. Most of the time, we sit with them if we can. But if not, they must have the discernment to come to you and to tell you, Dad, there's magic on. I don't want to watch this. And they do it regularly. We're still struggling with the youngest one. But Carla's there, you know. Eva likes to watch TV. But with the oldest one, she will come and she will tell me, Dad, this is not it. But for most of the time, try to sit in a movie with them. Or when you watch television with them. Because nowadays, gene, you know, adverts would be so promiscuous. And, you know, so it's very, we should be very careful, but also train them. Train them. This is not of the Lord. This is God. And if they ask, tell them, look, they don't believe in this. And don't underestimate the sums that they do make within their minds. They're actually really clever. And they can see something if it's not of Jesus. They can see it and they'll tell you. And I think that's what Joel was saying. Your young men and your daughters, you know, they'll prophesy and they'll see things. There'll be things that they will do that will scare us, but it will come naturally to them. Thanks, David. Pray. Yes, let's pray. Father, you've created your church to be a prophetic community so that we can illuminate the signs of the times, God, and explain it to people. You've called us a prophetic community to invoke your presence and to impart hope. And God, you've called us to initiate deliverance. And God, we pray that we will continue to create spaces where our children, our family and friends and colleagues will call upon the name of the Lord and they will be saved. We pray that you will give us that ability, the supernatural ability to open up places where people can call upon your name. And Father, concerning the difficult conversations, we pray that by this stage you will give us the grace, the wisdom, and the knowledge to sit down with each other and to talk through it. If we have to come back, we'll come back. But God, Scripture will always be our gauge when we do speak. And the Holy Spirit will always be the seal. And Father, as we're going to win more brothers than lose more brothers, Father, we're going to break bread around it in the name of Jesus. And Father, you must show us who's walking away from your Scripture clearly so that we may discern and learn if we're wasting our time or if we should pursue relationships. Please show us, God. But God, teach us also how not to burn bridges. There's a lot of things that you must teach us, but we ask you for it for today. And God, we know that we are going to get this right. But Father, more than that, we want to create places where people can call on the name of the Lord and they will be saved and that they can be discipled in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we receive Carlos as the prophet that you have sent, one of the prophets you've sent to us at this time. And we pray the healing of salvation upon Almarie, Carla, and Eva, even upon Isaiah Clark and any other, specifically children or family members who are unwell at this time. God, we rebuke the enemy and his plans to just distract us from that which is primary by going for the secondary which is important to us. God, thank you that families here will be safe, even the children now and children far and wide. In Jesus' name, amen.